Now, friends, our Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 25, and I'm going to read that for us now. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day that he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the law, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you should silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only out of the good and not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel, for it brings favor. If because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if you do wrong and are beaten and endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, like many households, my family isn't always harmonious. There are times when Sarah and I conflict over things. And one of the things that we conflict about is the extent to which one has to follow rules. Now, Sarah, by her nature, is a rule follower, except perhaps when it comes to the serving suggestion on the back of a slab of chocolate. But then, to be fair, who really sticks to the 2 pieces serving suggestion? So apart from chocolate restrictions, Sarah is, by and large, a rule follower. Perhaps it is her upbringing. Maybe it's just part of who she is or part of her nature. And perhaps she is just more sanctified, you know, more holy than I am. But I'm one of the more kind of spirit of the law kinds of people. I tend to think about what the purpose behind a rule is. And then if I agree that that purpose is a good one, then I'll, follow and obey that rule. However, if I think that that rule goes too far, or if I think that the action I'm about to take is not going to really hinder or damage the reason the rule is there for, then I might actually go and break the rules. As you can imagine, this causes some conflict between me and my loving wife. And perhaps, you are similar. Sometimes it might be hard for you to follow the rules, especially when you can't see the purpose to the rule. But I don't think this is something that only I have an issue with. You know, in many ways, we live in a country that glorifies breaking the rules. We live in a land that celebrates defying authority. And we defy authorities in all kinds of little ways. And perhaps for some of us, we defy authorities in rather big ways. And we live in a country that kind of glorifies breaking the rules. You know, we're happy to defy the rules of our shire or our council that we live in when it's hard rubbish time and there's hard rubbish on the nature strip. In some shires, in some councils, it's perfectly legal for you to pick up and rifle through that and take whatever you want. But in some, it's actually illegal. But we don't really care. You know, when something hits the hard rubbish, it's a free-for-all, and we don't really mind whether it's technically illegal or not. We're not particularly opposed as a nation to chucking a sickie when we don't feel like going to work. In fact, many workplaces actually in their leave entitlements have this built in to their system. I know, for example, the public service, you get your 20 days of annual sick leave. And, generally when you have sick leave, you've got to bring in a doctor certificate to show that that you've actually taken the time off to be sick. But because we are a nation that likes to defy the rules, the public service has decided that for at least 5 of your sick days, you don't need to actually bring any documentation. They know that this is part of our culture. They know you should be at work, but we're happy to defy that kind of rule. And this current coronavirus pandemic has shown us just how happy we are to defy the rules. You know, when we as a nation go into lockdown, thousands of Australians go to the beach. When we are told you are banned from visiting friends, many people actually end up going to have a party. I read the story the other day in the news that amused me when two young guys went to KFC at 1:30 in the morning and they ordered enough food for 20 people at 1:30 in the morning. These two paramedics behind them heard their order, and so they alerted the police. And so the police came, followed the young men home, and when they got there, they found 16 young people hiding around in the bushes trying to hide from the police. They fined them all because they were breaking the lockdown rules. We don't really like having authorities above us, do we? We, by nature, don't like to submit. And I think for many of us, submission feels a bit like a kind of loss. We don't want to give up our rights. We don't want to have our wants put aside for the sake of someone else. We are proud people, and submission is hard because of that. You know, it's been said that mankind has had a submission problem from the very beginning, ever since the Garden of Eden. And yet the Bible talks about submission an awful lot. In Ephesians 6, we read that children are to submit to the authority of their parents, much to the horror of every teenager who sees this. Romans 13 tells us that a person is to subject themselves, to be subject to the governing authorities, to the horror of these 16 young people ordering KFC. Colossians 3:18 tells us that wives are to submit to their husbands, as is fitting to the Lord, much to the horror of our current woke modern society. And Hebrews 13 tells us that church members are to submit to the church eldership and to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Perhaps this is to the horror of every church member and at least the trepidation of every elder. There are people that don't like to submit to authority. It strikes at the very root of our pride, but God actually has something to say about this, even here in the book of 1 Peter. And Peter here gives us kind of three rules to follow, or three aspects of submission that sets scatterlings apart. So let's have a look. Now, the first thing about submission that sets scatterlings apart is that scatterlings submit to God's authority first. We submit to God's authority first. And we read a little bit about that in verse 11, where Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and glorify God on the day that he visits." Now, remember, as we've been traveling through this book, through this letter, the author Peter has been teaching Christians how life is supposed to work for them as these kind of chosen exiles, these scatterlings. How we are to live as aliens that live in this world, but really have our citizenship in heaven as people that are really strangers to this world. And here again, Peter is appealing to that newfound identity. They've been given a new name, a new identity when they turn to Christ. They are scatterlings now. They are now Christ's sheep. He says in verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." When we come to Christ, things are fundamentally different. These scatterlings are totally different people now. When we come to Christ, we end up being exiles, strangers in the world, people who don't really belong. And so our lives should look different from those that that are not believers in Christ, people that still are citizens and of this earthly world. Our lives as strangers in this world, as exiles, are to be radically different so that people would look at us and see that we are so alien, so strange. The way we act is, in a sense, so otherworldly that they cannot help but wonder why we live this way. You know, when my children go astray, when I try and teach them the way they should go, I don't just tell them off for doing the wrong thing. Following Peter here, I try to ground that in their identity. You know, we don't simply say, "Don't punch your brother." We don't say, you know, we just don't punch people. We don't kick and scream. That's what we say is, that's not who you are. We are calling our children to live in line with who they are as our children. Pretorious boys don't kick and scream and punch people. They don't follow just the passions of their heart when someone steals their toy. And what Peter is doing here is a very similar thing. He's in effect saying, submit to God's authority over your lives. Live as people that are so different. Submit to God's authority because you have changed. Who you are has changed. You are now strangers in this world. You are now exiles in this world. So live according to who you already are. Don't keep going down and bowing down to the passions of your sinful hearts. Don't keep following the desires of your hearts. Instead, submit to God's authority over you as a new, as a person with a new identity. You see, there is a kind of identity war, says Peter here, that goes on in the heart of every believer. One side of us wants to pull us back into the world, to pull us back into the sinful passions and desires in our hearts. And what Peter is saying is, don't go that way. Now, these sinful desires, these passions, Paul writes about them in Galatians. He says they're things like sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. These are the things that exist in our heart that wage war against our soul. You see, as people with a new identity, who have been given a new identity, we are already God's people. But we are still in the process of being shaped and being formed. And there's this kind of spiritual war that happens in every believer's heart. These kinds of behaviors run contrary to who we are as God's people. These sins don't, in a sense, fit the groove of who we are in life. They don't fit the contours of our new souls anymore. Once that may have been who we were, but that is not who we now are as believers. It's like in that movie, The Princess Diaries. You know, we meet this young girl, Mia. She's shy, she's awkward, she has very few social graces. And she ends up finding out that she's the long-lost heir to the throne of a European kingdom called Genovia. And all of a sudden, she has to learn how to live according to her new identity. She has to change, in a way, according to who she now is. She has to learn to be elegant, to rule, to have poise, to attend balls and know how to walk in a dress and all these sorts of things. And she moves from being dressed in these kind of drab clothes to being adorned in these rich, luxurious clothing. Her identity changes, and so she has to learn a whole new way of life. And so it is with us. When we come to faith, our lives change from being drab and boring, pursuing these weak and useless and unfulfilling things, these desires that wage war in our hearts, these things that don't give us life, these things that ultimately steal life from us. That's who we were. And Peter says, don't live in that world anymore. That's not who you are. You have been transported into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. So your life should now look radically different to what it looked like when you were still living here. And if we do that, he says, if we are so light-filled, if we don't go along with the passions in our heart, our neighbors who are stumbling around in the world in darkness will see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Really, Peter is saying, don't submit to the passions that rage in your heart. Don't submit to your sinful desires. Submit to God's authority over your life. He's calling you out of that. You belong to him now. You don't belong to the sinful desires anymore. You don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to God. And so our actions say something about who our boss is. Our actions say something about who rules us. And when we run around claiming to be Christians but living this hypocritical life, we are painting Jesus in a light that really isn't worth it. It doesn't bring him glory. We're telling those who are our unbelieving friends and neighbors that it doesn't really matter what your life looks like as long as you can say, yes, you're a believer. You are, in effect, when you do that, cheapening grace. You are cheapening the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross when he bought you at great expense to himself. You're essentially saying that that doesn't matter. And you are weakening and removing some of the power of your own gospel witness. What the Bible reminds us of here is that we are to live such good lives under God's authority that when our friends and neighbors see that, they can't help but wonder why we live like that. You see, living a good life is perhaps the first step in discipling your neighbor. It's the first step in helping them see there is something more and better than what they currently have. That's the first thing. The first thing that Peter wants us to see. But then how do we do that? How do we actually do that? Well, Peter doesn't work that out in fullness, but he says that one of the ways in which we live under God's authority is to actually submit to human authority. So we submit to God's authority first, but then we submit to human authority. From verse 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now the word submit here comes from a Greek term which has a military connotation. It means to literally place yourself under someone else's control. It's a conscious decision to defer to someone else's wishes, to put aside your own desires and wants and to follow and pursue where someone else leads. Now, what Peter is telling us then is that one of the ways in which we are to live as a good life as we can among non-believers is to submit to human authority, to willingly place ourselves under the authority structures that exist in our society. to consciously choose to submit. And notice Peter isn't particularly picky here. He actually says to submit to every human authority. Peter is telling us to submit to every human authority over us. And so this naturally causes us to ask, what about unlawful authorities? What about those laws and commands that contradict God's laws? What about those commands that are unjustly given? What if our rulers are tyrannical and go against God's law? Well, I think Peter actually already addresses that in the passage. It says, or to governors sent out by the emperor, to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Now, here's the thing. Arguably, most governments in the world actually want what is good for their people. They really do want to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. A classic modern-day example is the militant Islamic group Hamas. You know, this is a terrorist organization in many ways, but they've just opened a coronavirus hospital in the Gaza Strip. They've spent a lot of their resources building schools in the areas that they control and hospitals and looking after their people. They really want what they think is good for their people. Now, of course, they are totally against Christianity. They are totally against the message of Christ. But nevertheless, as a government, they actually want what is good for their people. Now, of course, there are exceptions to this, but and not every government does want the good of its citizen. And even our government doesn't always follow God's way or God's law. And in these situations, we must submit to God's law first, the higher law. Even Peter himself, in the book of Acts, gives us an example of this. We read in Acts, for example, where Peter and John are brought before the leaders of the day and they are told they are not allowed to preach about Jesus anymore. And they say, their response was, whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than God, you must be the judge, for we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. So when we come into conflict with the world, we really follow God's law first and human authority second. And this really is a real consideration for us these days, friends. This is an issue we have to grapple with more and more. More and more the church is on the margin. More and more God's laws have been replaced by wicked, progressive human laws. Abortion, same-sex marriage, legal drug use, and so on. On these matters, we must submit to God's law. We cannot submit to God's authority and to human authority at the same time in these matters. And in these matters where there is a conflict between what Christ says and what the world says, we must always follow Christ, of course. We must act in this circumstance more as exiles than as citizens. But for the majority of the time, most of the time, we are to submit to the authorities placed above us. Every authority, says Peter. Even when we don't like it, even when we disagree with our rulers above us, even when we think we could do better than they could, even when we think our rulers are fools. You know, personally, I don't think it makes any sense for us to have to wear masks while walking the dog when there's no one else around us. Nevertheless, in submission to the rulers which God has placed above us, this is something we must do, something we must submit to. You know, this feels a little oppressive, doesn't it? When we hear this, our internal sort of freedom spidey senses say, this is too restrictive. We feel as if we are supposed to be free in Christ and that this kind of submission really doesn't feel like freedom. Surely Christ came to set us free, not so that we could be oppressed by submission to authority. That's how we feel inside, but Peter has already started addressing this. It's almost as if he knows that people are going to complain about this and arc up about having to submit to every human authority. Because immediately he gives them both the reason why we should submit to human authority and then the outcome or the result of that submission. He says, submit. And then he says, why should you submit to human authority even when you don't agree with them, even when you think you could do better, even when you don't think your leaders are doing the right thing? Why should you submit? Because it's the will of God. Because it's God's will. Wear a mask while hiking in the bush, even though no one is around, because it is God's will. Wait for the little man to turn green at the traffic light even when there are no cars, because it's God's will. Submit to the decision made by your management in your company, because it's God's will. Submit and obey even the hard rubbish rules, because it's God's will. Submit to the decisions that our leaders make, because it's God's will. Submit even to the decisions that the church eldership make, even when you disagree with them, because it is the will of God to obey the laws and the rules and the authority of those above us. God has instituted the authority structures above us. He's put these things in place for our sake, according to the purposes of His will. We submit. We consciously choose to obey, because it is God's will. That's the reason. But look at the result. Look at the result, friends. The result is that scatterlings become such good citizens of their country. They become such good citizens of their country that they silence the criticisms of those who don't understand them. Scatterlings are such good citizens that they silence the criticisms of those who don't understand them. You see, even though we are exiles in this world, even though our true citizenship is in the kingdom of God, in heaven in a sense, even though we live as people who already live in that eternal kingdom but just inhabit this land, this is who we are. God has placed us here. And just like the Israelites when they found themselves in exile in Babylon, we too are to work for the good of the land or for the good of the city in which we find ourselves. We cannot do that if we oppose our government at every turn. You see, when we submit to the will of God by submitting to the authorities of this land, we actually end up strengthening the very fabric of our society. Do you notice, friends? Peter says that we are to do this because our actions, our law-abiding nature, actually has the power to change people's attitudes towards the gospel. It silences the criticisms of those who hate God. And it makes God's glory flourish in a land, even one that is increasingly hostile to the gospel. I think that's amazing. Have you ever considered that by submitting to the government, to the law, it brings glory to God in a country that is increasingly hostile to Him? You know, it's really easy for a militant atheist to poke fun at ivory tower Christians. Christians whose faith really have no real impact on how they live. It's really easy for a non-believer to think that Christianity is just a crutch for the weak-minded. When our faith doesn't change how we live, it doesn't change how we function in our society. But it is much, much harder for a Christian, a law-abiding citizen who spends his or her time bringing the kingdom to earth, feeding the poor, submitting to even man's governance or to God's higher law. It's much harder to criticize that person. It's easy to poke fun at Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn or their so-called Christianity. It is much harder to have a go at Mother Teresa. You see, when we become such good citizens of this world, when we seek the good of the city, we bring glory to God and we open the door for the gospel. We submit to human authority. So we submit to God's authority, we submit to human authority. Those are the first two things. And the third thing is we submit like Christ. We submit like Christ. I want to read this last little part for you. It's a bit lengthy, but bear with me. From verse 18, the heart of submission. Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and the gentle ones, but also to the cruel, for it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, it brings favor with God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, friends, God is not an unsympathetic God. God does not expect us to do anything that he wouldn't do himself first. You see, Peter is not saying submit even when it causes you to suffer just by itself. He's saying, no, submit because when you do and you suffer for it, you are following in Christ's footsteps. Insofar as our submission to worldly authorities go, we are to submit even when it causes us to suffer. Remember, Peter is writing here to people who are suffering persecution, people who are under a government regime who will eventually seek to capture and torture Christians as rebels and finally murder them for their faith. Submission to the authorities here results in their suffering. And Peter is saying, when you submit like this, especially to unjust masters, you gain favor and grace in God's sight. But more than that, when we submit to unjust masters and unjust governments and unjust rulers, we are actually following in the footsteps of Christ. He has, Hebrews calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. He has already authored and perfected suffering for God. We are, in a sense, understudying Christ. You see, I can stand here all day and tell you to obey and submit to God. It would be right for me to do that. I can stand here and tell you all day to submit to human authority, and that too would be the right thing to do. And you might do it because you feel guilty. You might do it because you feel compelled. Or you might do it simply because you think it's the right thing to do, engaging your own will to submit. But none of these things really get to the heart of submission. The heart of submission is Christ. It is following in his footsteps. We submit not just because it is God's will, although it is. We submit not just because it is something the Bible commands us to do, although it is. We submit even to unjust authorities because it is what Jesus did. That's the heart, the powerhouse of submission. You know, Jesus was denounced. He was unlawfully captured by the authorities of his day. And yet he went willingly. He was condemned after evidence was brought against him that showed that he was innocent, and yet he still accepted that unjust authority judgment. He was crucified on a cross for crimes that he did not commit. And he bore the punishment for our sins, which he didn't deserve. And when we submit and suffer for it, we are following in those footsteps. We are imaging Christ. We are following Him. And God invites us to follow Christ in submission even unto death. You know, Jesus Himself says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they ostracize you, when they heap insults on you, when they spurn your neighbor's evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven is great." Jesus was reviled. Men hated Him, heaped insults on Him, crucified Him as an evil rebel, but now He sits in glory at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. Peter is simply inviting us to follow Christ, to follow in His footsteps, to study under Him and follow Him into glory. That is the source of our submission, friends. And unless we see Christ, unless we love Christ, we will never submit freely. We will never submit freely. He has laid down footsteps for us to follow. So will you come and follow Christ as we submit to God's law, we submit to man's law, and we submit like Christ does? Will you come? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we admit that submission is difficult, that it is hard for us because our hearts are proud. But we pray, Lord, that once again you will make us like Christ, that you will, through your Spirit, change us to follow Jesus, even in submission. May we, Lord, grow in this area in our lives, especially in a country that glorifies rebelliousness. May it be that we are people that live such good lives among the pagans that they will see our good deeds and glorify you. May it be that through our lives and through our good deeds, our neighbors, friends, and family also come one step closer to knowing you. And we pray, Lord, that you will make us effective then in sharing the gospel when opportunities arise. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.